Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Ketchikan Church of the Nazarene. Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit ktnnaz.org, visit us on Facebook, just search Ketchikan Naz, or you can download our free app from the iPhone Store or the Google Play Store, just search Ketchikan Naz. Thanks for visiting.
Hope the Word of God speaks. We are starting a brand new series today. I'm super excited about it. It's called Acts. I didn't come up with it. It's in the Bible. This year, as I prayed through what we would be doing sermon series-wise for the year, the Lord really laid on my heart that we would go through some books of the Bible together. So we're going to start with the book of Acts, which is basically the story of the church. And I thought, well, we're a church. And Acts tells the story of the beginning of the church, so it would be very good for us as we're growing and as we're learning together and as people are being added to our number to figure out what the early church did in those circumstances. There is a lot to be learned from the book of Acts, and so we will be in the book of Acts for probably, right up till Easter. So it's going to be about a three-month journey through the first half of Acts. So get your seatbelts on and your notebooks out, and we are going to enjoy this book of the Bible. How many of you have read through the book of Acts? How many of you don't want to admit to never having read through the book of Acts? Okay, that's fair. That's good. Okay, so at least by the time we're done, you will have gone through half of the book of Acts, and you will have a decent understanding of the formation of the church. Now, what I want to tell you about the book of Acts today is kind of like the broad summary, okay? So we're going to get us all on the same page before we dive into the meat of the matter. Acts is a really unique book in the scripture. And it is one of those books that it's not like the stuff in the Old Testament. And it's not really like the Gospels, but it's not really like the rest of the books of the Bible either. For those of you who've never read Acts or haven't read it in a while or need a bit of a memory, the book of Acts contains everything you need for the best movie blockbuster ever, okay? So if script writers were running out of ideas in Hollywood and they said, we don't know what to write about, if they went to the book of Acts, they would find things like heroes and adventures and travel to new and exotic lands, conversions and riots and narrow escapes and resurrections and shipwrecks and miracles beyond compare and arrests and trials for you Law and Order fans out there. Beatings and imprisonments, okay, those are in there. Natural disasters and more. Like, this is a book full of adventure. This is a book that takes you on a journey. This is a book where you read a chapter and you're like, what's going to happen next? I can't even imagine. So you turn the page and you're like, I didn't know that was going to happen. The book of Acts is absolutely chock full of amazing. Now, it's unique because when you read the Gospels tell the story of who?
Jesus,
right? So the Gospels, in four different voices, from four different perspectives, tell the story of Jesus' ministry on earth. Now, what's interesting about this is if you skip the Gospels and you go to the books after Acts, because Acts follows the Gospels, you've got all these epistles, all these letters, all these other things that were written. And those are letters that were written to the church. So you've got Jesus' ministry on earth, and then you've got all these letters written to the church. Acts is the book that gets you there. Acts is the book that tells you how the church was formed and how it spread across the entire world. If you took the book of Acts out, you would have the ministry of Jesus on earth and these letters to these churches, and you're wondering, how did this happen? Who are these people and why are they writing these things? Acts is the book that kind of seamlessly ties these things together for us. Now, how many of you have read the book of Luke? How many of you have heard of the book of Luke? That should be everybody. Okay, so the book of Luke was written by Luke, okay? The book of Acts was written by
Luke.
Yes, Luke. Okay, so when you study the books of the Bible, it's interesting to note that Luke wrote Luke and Acts. And they actually weren't separate books at first. When they put this Bible together for us in a different order, they put it together in a slightly different order so that it would make sense for us to read. But Luke and Acts are actually one original document. And so when you read the book of Luke and the book of Acts back to back, you get this beautiful picture of Luke and his explanation of Jesus' ministry on earth and Jesus' ministry when he's ruling and reigning in heaven. So I might actually say that Acts is the continuation of the gospel story. So while the gospel stories are the story of Jesus' ministry on earth, we might say Acts is the story of Jesus' ministry through the Holy Spirit while he's ruling and reigning in heaven. So the title that most people use is the Acts of the Apostles. That wasn't the original title. And so we call it Acts of the Apostles because there's some apostles doing some stuff. But the characters change so often in the book of Acts. You've got Peter, you've got Paul, you've got Stephen, you've got some other guys, that really the only character that is consistent from the first page to the last page of the book of Acts is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so what I like to think of the book of Acts is the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles bringing about the church. So this is really exciting. We're going to study the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts is a unique book, okay? And it tells us history and theology. History. Nobody likes to... Does anybody like to study history? I won't say nobody, because there's a few of you in there, okay? That, like, I love history. This section's for you, okay? This book tells the history of the early church. The growth of the church, the struggles of the church, how it reached out to the Gentiles beyond the original 12 disciples, and how they received the Holy Spirit from the Lord. Did you know that Acts, the book of Acts, spans roughly 38 years time period, right? So you've got, 28 chapters? Is that right? I don't want to say wrong. Anybody have it off the top of their head? 28 chapters. Okay? It is 28 chapters that spans 38 years of the first moments of the church on earth. That is less than one chapter per year. Can you sum up 38 years of your life in 28 short chapters? That's really difficult, right? So Luke was able to take this 38-year period of history and record for us the historic growth and spread of the gospel by using key examples and key moments that signify a greater action. So he would give us a miracle story, and that doesn't mean that's the only miracle that ever happened just because it was the one recorded. He was saying, this happened as an example of many other things that happened. What you are reading is the highlights of the 38 years of the first church. Here's a good example. In verse 19:10, Luke summarizes Paul's 2-year missionary efforts in Ephesus in one verse. One verse to sum up 2 years, and it says this. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia would hear the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. So he was preaching in the synagogues, and Luke says, I only got 28 chapters. I need to move on. This continued for 2 years. People heard the gospel. Let's move on to the next thing that's really important for you guys to understand. So this is a condensed history of the early church. Now, any theology fans out there? Theology meaning the study of God, the study of what we believe. Anybody like theology? Great. Luke has history and theology, okay? So, theology, for those of you who don't know the word, it means the things that we know about God, the things that we study about God, the things that we believe about God, our core convictions as Christ followers. Now, in the book of Acts, from chapter 1 to chapter 28, there are 32 speeches or sermons that you can find. Some of them are short, some of them are long, okay? But there are 32 speeches or sermons. Paul gives a chunk of them. Peter gives a chunk of them. Stephen gives one of them. And then there's five or so others that are recorded giving speeches or sermons here in this book. These theological sermons, where we get our theological content from, make up one-third of the book of Acts. One-third of this book is theology, what we believe, because if you are starting something from the ground zero up, you must imbue it with all of the core values. If you're starting a business, you narrow down your focus and your vision and your goals very clearly, because everything that springs from that must have that DNA in it, right? You don't start a business and have an idea here and an idea here and an idea here, because it will not get anywhere. When you start something, you need a very clear focus, and everything gets put through that funnel, and you run that direction and that direction only. These 32 speeches in the book of Acts lay the foundation for what the church will believe for the rest of eternity. We believe the same things that they believed. We are part of this church. Here's what we need to know, okay? The broad summary of what Acts teaches, theologically speaking. Jesus is the Son of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? That's a good thing to amen. You can amen on any of this stuff because we believe this. Jesus is the Son of God.
Amen.
Okay, yeah. He was the promised Messiah that the Jews were waiting for, right? And he was present with us on earth, and we just looked at this at Christmas time. He came to earth and he did lots of miracles among the people, but guess what? The people rejected Jesus. They rejected him to the point that they said, we would rather him be dead than him be alive, and so they killed Jesus by nailing him to a cross, crucifying him, and then burying him in a tomb. But, as the writer of Acts says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Right? And he did that, raised from the dead, to fulfill all of the prophecies that were spoken about him in the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament led to this moment to show the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, that he would be born, live, die, and then be raised from the dead so that they would know he was the true Messiah. Jesus is not only seated at the right hand of the Father right now, but he is Lord, ruling and reigning, full sovereign awesomeness of God. He is alive and well. He's not dead. He's alive. And Acts will continue to tell us that if you repent of your sins, he is faithful to forgive you. You will receive the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that started the church through the lives of the disciples, the same Holy Spirit that did great miracles in the early church, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke with and conversed with and that was led his life and his ministry, the same Holy Spirit that Peter rose up in and spoke with conviction, the same Holy Spirit, not less of, not an aged version of the same Holy Spirit you will receive when you repent of your sins and believe upon Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is a counselor and a friend who will guide you and strengthen you as you get to help build the church. Now, this book of history and theology is easily broken into two main parts, okay? If you've ever looked at the book of Acts, you realize that the first chunk is different than the second chunk. The first chunk, you'll find a friend named Peter. Peter's the guy you're mostly going to hang out with in the first half of the book. Then about halfway through the book, you don't see Peter anymore. You see Paul. And the second half of the book is about Paul, okay? So you've got these two key anchors in the first and second half of the book. So you've got Peter in like chapters 1 through 12, and that's where we're going to hang out in this series. And that section deals with Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, okay? And then you've got Paul in his second half of the book, 13 through 28, that deals with the outermost parts of the earth, okay? So the book starts in Jerusalem in the beginning of chapter 1, ends in Rome, which was the outermost parts of the earth at that day and age. And all of the book follows this pattern. It's a pattern that you'll see over and over and over again. I'll probably bring it to your mind and point it out week after week after week, because it just happens over and over and over again in Scripture in this book. One, Christian leaders rise up and preach the gospel. That is fantastic. We love seeing that, right? Number two, listeners to that are convicted of their sin, repent, and the church grows. We love hearing that, right? That's fantastic. The gospel is preached, the church grows. Number three, opponents to the gospel rise up and persecute the church. We don't really like hearing that, but it happens in the scriptures. Number four, God intervenes for the good of the church. We love that. Now, the problem with the God intervening is that it doesn't always mean God saves the people that are being persecuted. It means God is intervening on behalf of his glory and for the good of the church. So sometimes people are martyred in this book for their faith. But it is a great testimony to their trust in their Messiah, in their Savior, that death no longer has a hold on them, but they will have eternal life through Christ forever and ever. They literally poured their lives out in the foundation of the church. I want to read to you guys a passage. In this passage is the main theme of Acts. If there is one nugget, one thing that you know about the book of Acts, it's going to be contained in this passage. If you will, flip with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. It's always good to start in the beginning. Where am I reading? Oh, there we go. Okay. I have multiple things underlined, and I couldn't figure out which one I was supposed to be reading. Starting in just chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, i.e. the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, who he's writing to, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Remember, the book of Luke, like the other Gospels, taught about the ministry of Jesus on earth. So in the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart Jerusalem, to stay in Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You've heard from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why are you just standing there looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you will also come again in the same way that you saw him go." This is the word of the Lord. This, like all good, any English teachers out here? One English teacher. Okay, so you're going to resonate with this one. You teach folks to write, and when you first start to write, you do that like five-paragraph essay, right? So you've got the introduction and the conclusion and then your three main body points. And the introduction, at least the way I was taught, was you've got some introductory material, and then that sentence or two right beforehand is like the main idea that you're going to extol. Is that right? Am I wrong? I'm right? Okay. I just want to make sure I'm not teaching English wrong. Okay? And that main idea is the one that carries through the rest of the paragraph. Now, as you get older and you write longer things, that still holds true. You've got a thesis statement, a statement of this is what we're going to talk about for the rest of my time talking to you. And it happens right here in this chapter, what we just read. Okay? And I'm going to read it to you. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." There's a reason this book starts in Jerusalem. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit is coming. You stay put, okay? And there's a reason the first half of the book is just Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, Okay, that's where Peter's ministry was focused. And then Paul took it to the ends of the earth. He went all the way to the ends of the earth with the gospel. The big picture in Acts, the main theme, the one thing that unites all of the book of Acts is this. Believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ to the Jews and the Gentiles. Believers, that would be us, if you have trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are empowered, given power by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. This is God. This is the one who was in the beginning before time, the God who created all things. He is empowering you to be his witness of the gospel, the good news, the saving knowledge that you live out to the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, we're mostly Gentiles at this point, at least in our area, right? We were all Gentiles before we came to know Christ. So we've got a lot of Gentile friends, hopefully, that do not yet know Jesus. And we are empowered to be witnesses to them by the way that we live and the way that we speak, the way that we handle our finances, the way that we handle conflict. All kinds of things are witnesses to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the plan of Jesus Christ for the church, for his disciples, for all the people down through the ages. This summary idea in the beginning of Acts is what will carry us through the rest of the book, that we are empowered to build the church. He says, listen, I'm going to be ruling and reigning. I'm the head of the church, but I'm going to be up there and you're going to be down here. And while you're down here, I'm going to enable you to build a church, to build my body, to build a group of people who are united in a set of core values, namely Jesus Christ. And that, frankly, is why we're here today, right? We are here today because the early disciples preached the good news empowered by the Holy Spirit to people on the streets and people in the synagogue and people at the bank and people wherever they went, the grocery store, whatever they had then. They preached everywhere they went. And they didn't we'll get to this, but they just stood up in public places and said, y'all need Jesus. Amen. Right? Right? Yes. He gets it. Right? And then they would say a lot of things that were smart because the Holy Spirit empowered them, because they were uneducated people. These were not people with theology degrees. These were not people with college degrees. These were not people who went to high school. These were people who flunked out of Torah school. These were people who were not good enough to be rabbis and teach people. And yet Jesus said, oh, those are my kind of people. Those are my average, everyday people that I love so much. And I will take those people and I will fill them with my Holy Spirit and I will send them wherever they go. And where they go, they will preach me and I will be glorified and people will be saved and the church will grow and it will spread through the generations like wildfire. And somehow, because of the Holy Spirit, we are here today. Generations and generations and generations and generations of faithful witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. That's why we're here today. And that's why we'll be here next week. And hopefully, that's why someone you know will be here next week as well. You know, this whole series of the book of Acts, I hope that we can glean a lot from as a church. Because we're not really different than that fledgling church in the beginning of Acts. When I look at our church right now, and this growth that we have experienced in the past, six, 8 months, it's amazing to see that God is bringing people into relationship with us and the community and however it is, and they're connecting and we're witnessing and people are coming and hearing the gospel. And the next step would be that people give their hearts to Christ that have not yet heard, so we can connect more strings to the cross, right? Right now we've got one, but wouldn't it be great to have that whole side of the board filled up with people that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? The reality is, our church is really not that different than the early church. The early church didn't have a building. They didn't have sound systems. They didn't have PowerPoint thingies. They didn't have live streaming. All they had was people empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if this building burned down And if we lost technology and the grid went haywire and, you know, we went into the dark ages again, do you want to know what? The church will still grow, right? So we're not different than they were, right? We just happen to have some tools at our disposal that we can use. They had messengers on horseback. We have Facebook Live, right? Okay? We're just going to use the tools that we have to reach more people for the gospel, but we're not that different. We have the same Lord who is still alive and still seated at the right hand of God and still empowering us through the Holy Spirit. And we have the same command to reach the ends of the earth. And by the way, the ends of the earth got bigger since Paul's time, right? So we have more ends of the earth to reach with the gospel, right? So that hasn't changed. We have the same cultural issue that the early church had. We live in a culture that does not recognize Christ as Lord and Savior. We live in a world mostly of people who say, he's not my Jesus. I don't believe that. That's a little far-fetched. I've never raised like that. I didn't grow up like that. Some people antagonistic, some people not. Some people no feelings either way. Some people have a completely different faith. That is no different than the early church, who had a whole bunch of different faith systems and a whole bunch of culture that said, I don't know, I don't care. It's not for me. I mean, it's for you. Great, whatever. That's not different. Same Jesus, same cultural problem, right? The same Holy Spirit empowering us. And we are growing just like the early church grew. Now, they grew 3,000 in one day, which I think is like, that's amazing, right? And again, every time I preach on this passage, I go, what would happen if this church right here, this local body, Ketchikan Church of the Nazarene, preach the gospel, and 3,000 people gave their hearts to Christ in one day? That's a, like, that's what, how many people are there on this island? 12, 13,000? So, someone do the math. That's a good percentage. I don't do math.
It's a fourth.
A fourth? Okay, yeah. Like, a fourth of our town. But what would we do? Like reality speaking, how would we handle that, right? Now, I don't know. We know there's no room. Like, we can't grow. This building can't get any bigger, right? We're constrained by zoning things. And all. We are stuck in this. What happens if the Lord gives us 3,000 people? Well, we figure it out, right? That's what the early church did. The early church preached the first sermon, and all of a sudden there's 3,012 people. And they're like, well, now what do we do? There was no church conferences. There was no how to lead a mega church and multi-site things with lots of... They didn't have that. They just raised people to love the Lord and preach the gospel, and they met daily in homes, right? Small group ministry, it's exactly what the early church did. That is how the church got its foundation. This is going back to the roots of who we are. We are not different. And as we are growing, it is imperative that we embrace these things that Acts will teach us. The value of community, the value of relationship, the value of generosity, the value of boldly preaching because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our purpose, however many years later that math works out to be from that day to this day, has not changed. The command from Jesus Christ has not been null and void by anything. The command still stands. You will, not you might, not you could, not if you want to, if you're comfortable, not when you feel like it. You will be my witnesses. And a witness is just stating what you have seen. Okay? I have seen what Jesus has done in my life. Therefore, I can tell people what Jesus has done for me. Jesus has saved me from my sins. The things that were held against me, that separated me from God, no longer separate me from God. One day when I breathe my last here, my very next breath is going to be sucked in the presence of God in all of his glory and splendor. And all of my life will be laid bare before him. And God will say, guess what? You and Jesus are friends. He gains you entrance. I look at you and I see my son enter into rest. That's what Jesus has done for me. That's what it means to be a witness. Simply stating, God loves me. He can love you too. Let me help you understand how much God loves you. Our purpose has not changed. You will be my witnesses, God says, when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it will come upon you when you trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So, for lack of a better ending to this message that was full of history and theology and background, two things that need to happen today. One, if you've not trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I've heard the gospel two or three times in this service. I'll say it one more time. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born on earth, lived a sinless and perfect life. The world hated him because they didn't understand him. They crucified him, sent him to the cross, and killed him. But he died in your place for your sins on the cross so that his death took your place. Your sin no longer held against you. Christ has died for your sin. To receive forgiveness of your sins, all it is a simple look in faith in the direction of Jesus, and he will fill in the rest for you, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and your life will never look the same. Will you still have hurts, hang-ups, and habits? Yeah, but you want to know what? The Holy Spirit and a community of Christian brothers and sisters will help you with that. We are all works in progress, but Christ will forgive you of your sin, and you and God can be one again. If you have not repented of your sin and receive Christ as Savior, today is the day you should do that. But if you have already repented of your sin, been forgiven, and have Christ as your Savior, the only other option for you is to rise up and declare the good news that Christ has saved you from your sin and be a witness. But frankly, we find that kind of uncomfortable, right? How am I going to do that? What are the words going to be? What if I lose a friendship? How do I get the conversation started? Can I do that at work? Should I do that at the grocery store? You want to know what? I don't know. Every situation's different. What I do know is the Word of God says you will be empowered when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be a witness. If you've been saved by the blood of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are empowered. So rise up and be a witness. Two ways you can commit yourself to Christ today. One in salvation and one to commit to rise up and be a witness as the opportunities present themselves. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a worship song, and use this as an opportunity in your seat, or come forward and kneel, or go back to the prayer wall and post a prayer, and we will pray for you. But don't let this moment go by without spending some time with the Lord and asking him, how can I serve you? Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. It's amazing to read the history of the early church. As a pastor, I can't fathom 3,000 people in one day. Peter, his eyes must have like popped out of his eye sockets, and all of the baptisms that would have occurred because of that, that probably ran out of water. And it would have been so amazing to be a fly on the wall in that moment as the Holy Spirit descended on people from all nations and all languages and all tribes and all people. And they received you as Lord and Savior, and the church began. Lord, we pray for the same kind of thing here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be such a presence among us, that our hearts would be melted and softened in areas they were once hard, that our sin would fall away in comparison to your glory, that we would give our lives to you wholly and completely, that we would be made holy and sanctified for your purpose, that we would rise up and preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that we would be filled with joy and we couldn't contain what we have experienced in our life. We trust you so much because there is no other way. We want to lean on you. And the song we're going to sing to you, Lord, is about your strong arms and how we lean on them. We lean on you for salvation and we lean on you for boldness. Give you our hearts, our souls, and everything we are. And all God's children said, amen.